Birthday. Has anyone had a birthday today? Oh. Go and sit down again. No, it's a shame, isn't it? But someone has got a birthday today, haven't they? Anyone had a birthday this month? Gloria, it's your birthday this month? Brilliant, that's great. So we have one at least this month. There's a baby. Oh, and Ursula. Lovely, that's great. So both had birthdays this month. That's really good. It's Bruce the dog's birthday today. Even dogs have birthdays. Have a good day. I hope you treat him well. Yeah. Anyone else had a birthday this month? It's a birthday this month. Can I see? No hands up. Stick your hand up if I can. No. Okay. We've got a baby boom somewhere, haven't we? What about in the last 2 months? Yes. Benjamin. That's right. Remember your name. Well done, Benjamin. So you've got a birthday too. That's fantastic. Were you treated well? Yeah? Was it a good time? Yeah? Great. Good. Anyone else had a birthday the last 2 months or so? Two of you, Sandra, Ian, Yvonne. Well done, that's brilliant. Good, good. Oh, we're warming up, aren't we? So, who's had a birthday this year? Oh, come on, put your hand up, please. So there's some here that have had a birthday. You haven't been born. Stick your hands up. You had a birthday this year? Hands up. No, no. Who will have a birthday this year? Yay! Hey! Get the questions right. It's the way you do the survey, isn't it? Dear, oh dear. Good. Okay. So what's special about today? Pentecost. And what's Pentecost about? Perhaps a younger person can tell me. Anyone know what Pentecost? It's a funny word, isn't it? It's about. Anyone know? Yeah. Birthday of the church. Bang on, that was really good. Gold star for that. It's the birthday of the church. And you think, does churches have a birthday? SBC does have a birthday. And I don't know, I'll call upon John Martin to see if he can remember. When was our birthday, John? Do you remember?
11th of November.
Which year? Do you remember?
Sorry?
Year?
Year, original.
Yeah.
1889.
Brilliant, isn't it? That's a church. So SBC had a birthday, but the whole church had a birthday when it was first born, and that's what we remember at Pentecost. And it's a fantastic thing, and we've been thinking about Acts, and we're going to be following our series over the next few weeks, and it really started when the church was born, and that meant when the Holy Spirit, God himself, came upon those first few believers and enabled them, excited them, enthused them, gave them passion to become the first church. We're hearing about that a bit later. So, did you know as well that God knew when you were going to be born when the world was created? You think about that. That God created this incredible universe and earth and the world and had a great plan. And in that plan, he knew when you were going to be born. He knew the day, the moment you were going to be born. In Psalms we read, For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. This is what the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb, says. I am the Lord who made everything, who stretched out the heavens by myself, who alone spread out the earth. But he made us in our mother's womb. That's a thought, isn't it? So the God that made you has got something really special for you this birthday. And that means that we come together as God's family, we can celebrate that he's already thought about it. How do you feel, Benjamin, I'll put you on the spot, how did you feel when you had your birthday? Happy? Brilliant? Okay. Yeah. Anyone else? Gloria, how did you feel when you had your birthday? How did you feel when you had your birthday?
Oh, different.
Different.
Another year older.
And I'll ask Ursula, how did you feel on your birthday?
It's this Friday.
How do you think you're going to feel on your Friday? Wonderful. It's mixed emotions, isn't it? Not everyone welcome being a year older, dare I say. But it's an exciting time. It should be an exciting time because it's another year on, things looking ahead, and it's a time to celebrate, whether it's a cake or going out for a meal or doing something. Then that's a really good time. So excitement is part of it. So we're just going to watch a little clip now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be inspired by your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Right, we'll see if we get the video to. Here we go. How does that make you feel when you see that? Warm. Someone says warm, someone says hot. Any other thoughts?
Cozy.
Yeah. Does, doesn't it? There's something about a fire in the grate. Doesn't matter what the weather's like, but makes you feel comfy, hot, warm, and maybe restful as well. We love when we go away is to try and find a place with a wood-burning stove. So Barbara will tell you, when are we looking through any places that we might stay, cottages or any places? Well, top of my list is, does it have a wood-burning stove? And I have been known to light a wood-burning stove in the height of summer only because I want to see it used. And we've been sitting there in T-shirts and shorts looking at this lovely fire. So there is something about a fire, isn't it, that draws us to it. Funny enough, probably you can still get them. You get screensavers with animated flames, and that's quite nice to watch in the winter if you're not doing any work. Also, you can get, I've still got it, a DVD, which you can put on your telly, and it is just endless streaming of fire. And you don't really need to put your gas fire on. You just look at the telly and you've got all this heat. It's something that it does to your mind, isn't it? Psychological. So there's another fire. What does that make you think of? Any words come to mind?
Destruction,
yeah. Out of control, isn't it? And we've seen, sadly, this year, I guess more than any years I can remember, the fires that have been going on in Europe, in Greece, in California, in Australia, so many places that have had wild forest fires that have just burnt out of control for days and days, leaving devastation. So fire is a picture of where it's uncontained, of makes you scared, makes you fearful. But fire is also a picture of the Holy Spirit. And so many places in the Bible use symbolism to say this is what God is like. Through the Old Testament and the New Testament, it talks about the fire that surrounds a holy God. And we're just going to spend a few minutes this morning looking at some of those meanings. And then we're going to draw into, effectively, the next bit of Acts that we're going to be reading together and what it meant to the church. So at the very beginning of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is associated with fire. John the Baptist predicts that Jesus will be the one to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. When the Holy Spirit began his ministry of indwelling the early church, he chose to appear as tongues of fire, resting on each one of the believers. We read that at that moment all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That's something, you know, that as the Holy Spirit comes upon us, when we first become Christians, when we first come to know God, that he can do it in dramatic ways. Sometimes it's not dramatic, but there is a warmth in our hearts when he comes nonetheless. The fire is a great picture of the work of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is like the fire in a number of ways. It shows God's presence. It brings God's presence. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God as he indwells the heart of the believer. In the Old Testament, God showed his presence to the Israelites by overspreading the tabernacle with fire, and this fiery presence provided light and guidance as they went through the desert. In the New Testament, God guides and comforts his children with the Holy Spirit dwelling in our bodies. In Corinthians, it talks about our bodies being like a tabernacle, a temple of the living God. When you come to seriously believe in God, how much he loves you, how much he thought about you from the point of the start of creation, how much he loves and he believes in you, so much so that he exchanged the life of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can know and experience his presence. I wonder if you've experienced that yourselves. At some point, have you come to believe in God, to step out and know his presence with you? You know, there's no time better than now to do that. And maybe that's something that you'll feel challenged about as the Spirit speaks to your heart. Fire speaks also about God's passion. The Holy Spirit creates the passion of God in our hearts. He changes our priorities. He makes us think again. He makes us think about some of the things that we hold dear. He challenges on some of the idols that we might not think they're idols, but effectively to renew us, to make us more like the people that God intended us to be. Because one day, God will do that. We will be like Jesus in his character. We will be like that. We remember that after the two traveling disciples, when Jesus died and was resurrected, they talked with the resurrected Jesus. He joined their walk with them. And they described their hearts as burning within us. After the apostles received the Spirit at Pentecost, they have a passion that lasts a lifetime and impels them to speak the word of God boldly. These fishermen, these tax collectors, changed the world, turned it upside down because they were focused by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is allowed to fill us up, and I say allowed because he never forces himself upon us, we need to allow him to fill us up. He creates something more than excitement, but an enthusiasm and a passion for God's purposes and plan for us. So, if that's not where you're at, if you don't feel very passionate, you don't feel very excited about what God's up to, maybe you've become cool. Maybe you've pulled away from that fire. There's nothing like a fire for warming yourself up, is there? And perhaps today you need to come closer and warm yourself up because God is there and he's waiting for you. Let's go to a third symbol. Fire indicates God's purity. I'm sure we've all seen how, whether it's glass blowing and how a glass blower heats the glass up to an incredible heat and then removes impurities from it by breaking it off. Maybe some of us have been lucky. I've never seen gold smelted down, although I did watch... was it the bank raid? It was on telly recently, where they melted down gold bars. But in the same way, to purify metal, it takes heat, and it takes a lot of heat to do that. And this indicates God's purity. The Bible talks about that. God's purpose is to purify us, and the Spirit is the agent of our sanctification. As a silversmith uses fire to purge the dross from the precious metal, so God uses the Spirit to remove our sins from us. His fire cleanses and refines. And that can be really uncomfortable. There may be times when you've really known that God has been struggling with you a bit, because you know something's not right, and you know that the Holy Spirit is talking to you. And that can be painful too. And yet, it brings us to wholeness. It brings us to a point where God has intended us to be. So we're going to pick up our series in Acts in just a minute. You wonder perhaps if I've forgotten the Bible reading, but no, I haven't. And we're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And Betty is going to come and read it to us. Thanks, Betty.
Ananias and Sapphira. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest of it and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you have received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? Wasn't it the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to just human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who had heard about these events. Amen.
Thanks, Betty. So we're going to pick up in Acts. We remember how the church, disciples came together after Jesus' death and resurrection, how they experienced the Holy Spirit, how dramatic that was, that Peter preached, and hundreds and thousands heard the word of God in their own language, and amazing things happened. They thought that, many thought the disciples were drunk with alcohol, but they were just overflowing with what God was doing in their lives and their lives together. So this is fantastic. We have this wonderful experience. And then shortly afterwards, you remember the Sadducees and the Pharisees challenged them. And they had to then speak and try and deal with them. And God gave them the wisdom to speak and to demonstrate to them effectively that it was God's way, and God had poured out his Spirit in a new way. And they weren't tied to the old ways, the legalism of religion at that time. So that was challenged outside the church. Little did they know what was coming next. And this is a sad story. But one we can't skip over. It's not all good news, because there was a challenge within the church. And these were believers that came together. So we're going to look at that a little bit more, and this is all to do with the purity of God. Things were going so well. And sometimes it's nice to skip bits of the Bible that we're not really happy about or we find difficult. And especially when we hear of people dropping dead and God judging in such a way, it sort of really shocks us. The story actually begins at the end of chapter 4 with a description of the early church in Jerusalem. A group of believers so believed with the Holy Spirit, they were filled, they were one heart and one mind. So knit together were they that the hearts of the people, they held all their possessions loosely and willingly shared them with one another. Not because they were coerced, but because they loved each other. This is what Holy Spirit does, is to upset our priorities, upset those things that we hold dear, and reorders our agenda. And this is what the believers found together. Those who sold land and houses gave of their profits to the apostles, who distributed the gifts to those in need. And then we read about two members of this group. Read about Ananias and his wife Sapphira. And they also sold a field. And part of the profit from their sale was kept back by the couple. And Ananias only laid a part of the money at the apostles' feet. However, Ananias made a pretense of giving all the proceeds. This hypocritical show may have fooled some, but not Peter, who was filled with the power and the wisdom of the Spirit. Peter knew instantly that Ananias was lying, not just to him, but to God, and exposes his hypocrisy then and there. And Ananias just fell down and died. When Sapphira showed up, she too lied to Peter and to God, saying that they had donated the entire proceeds of the sale of the land to the church. And when her lie was exposed, she fell down and died at Peter's feet. So some speculate that these two deaths were from natural causes. It just so happened, they were ill or it was a disease or something like that, that it was natural causes and they just died. Perhaps Ananias died from the shock of guilt. But Peter pronounced Sapphira's death before she died. And the coincidental timing and place of their deaths indicate that this was indeed God's judgment. The question is, why would God kill two people for lying? Because that seems really hard for us, doesn't it? But two people that lied, God killed them. God's reasons for bringing about the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira involved his abhorrence of sin, the hypocrisy of the couple, and the lesson for the rest of the church, both then and now. It can be very easy, can't it, today to gloss over the holiness of God, to pick out the good bits where the fire is good, we can warm ourselves, we can control it to a degree. Those are easy things. But to forget that God is righteous and pure and that he hates sin wholeheartedly. This is completely opposite of God. Sin, darkness. God is a God of light. He cannot tolerate darkness. And this particular sin of hypocrisy in the church was dealt with decisively and swiftly. So the question arises, okay, well, perhaps they were there and they were hanging on and they were just visiting or something and they weren't real Christians, they weren't believers. So were they saved, though? Were they believers? We believe that they probably were believers. Their story is told in the context of the actions of all the believers. They were there at the very start, that after the apostles preached, they gathered. People were converted, were challenged, and it is believed that really Ananias and Sapphira were there. They knew of the Holy Spirit. We read that in that third verse in Acts. And Ananias's lie could have been an earlier promise that he would give the whole amount of the sale to the Lord. But the best evidence that they were children of God may be that they received discipline. We read in Hebrews and in Corinthians, if you're not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. And the importance of being accountable in the church is very, very important. Ananias and his wife had conspired to garner the accolades of the church, but their conspiracy led the sin unto death. The case of Ananias and Sapphira illustrates the fact that even believers can be led into bold and flagrant sin. And this is where it gets really serious, doesn't it? Because we see how it affected the early church. There is always the danger and the temptation for it to affect us. It was Satan that had filled their hearts to lie in this way and to test the Spirit of the Lord. Covetousness, hypocrisy, and a desire for the praise of men all played a part in our demise. If we're honest, we're all tainted with that, aren't we? There are times in our lives where we've been tempted. It's easy to not tell all the truth. Maybe it's a white lie. Maybe there's a bit of good in it, but also it's not the whole truth. Maybe it's something we covet, we really do. I have to say, when I retired, one of the things that I found myself looking at were cars. And I had a little bit of money, and I really fancied a sports car. I really fancied it was a Mazda 5, and I worked it all out, how much I could spend, and I went round and went for a test drive. But to be honest, I knew this was building up as something I was coveting. I was lusting after something. It's good in itself, but it wasn't really where God wanted me to be looking at. So maybe a sports car in heaven, but we shall see. But we're all challenged, if we're really honest about it, we're all challenged, aren't we, by those sorts of temptations. So the God laid the bodies of Ananias and Sapphira in the path of every hypocrite who would seek to enter the church. Furthermore, the incident involving Ananias and Sapphira helped to establish the apostles' authority in the church. The church was shocked. They were surprised. They were fearful because they knew that Peter spoke the truth and the Holy Spirit spoke through him. The sinners had fallen dead at Peter's feet. It was Peter who had known of the secret sin and had the authority to pronounce judgment in the church. If the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira had succeeded in fooling Peter, it would have severely damaged the apostles' authority. The sad story of Ananias and Sapphira is not some obscure incident from the Old Testament regarding a violation of Mosaic law. This occurred in the first century church to believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The story of Ananias and Sapphira is a reminder for us today that God sees the heart. He knows our intentions, and that he is concerned for the purity of his church. Remember in Revelation, he wrote to a compromising church in Thyatira, "All the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds." One day, we will have to account to the Lord Jesus about our lives. It doesn't threaten us being saved because we put our faith in him. But one day, he will look at our deeds. One day, there will be tears in his eyes. One day, there'll be a smile on his face as he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So, Let's also remember that fire destroys. We do well to hear the warning, don't play with fire. May God help us to be honest and own up to any hypocrisy, untruth, and false living in our lives. And let's remember that God's peace, His Holy Spirit brings unity, peace, and purity to the body of the believers, the church. That's us, folks. We're the church. The Holy Spirit has got great things to do for us. Great things lie ahead. We've got the fun day coming up. There are other ways, though. The Holy Spirit is using us in our lives and our lives as a church to give His good news, to spread His good news. So let's listen for what the Spirit says to us today. So we've got some tea lights. Can't eat them, I'm afraid. I did think about a big cake, but I thought tea lights. There we go. You don't get quite so excited about tea cakes as cake, but never mind. So the idea is, you can use it for two things. One is take it home, light it today. Perhaps ideally if you've got the kids, light them today and remember the birthday of the church. And that would be great. And then you pray together, sing together, and you can blow them out together. And that would be fantastic. There's something else you might want to do with them, though. And this is perhaps take them home, and when you're on your own, and perhaps you have a personal quiet time or just a time on your own with God, use that and light it as a reminder that the Holy Spirit is with you, as a reminder that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you, that the Holy Spirit hears you. And you might find that just as a helpful thing to reflect and to help your prayers. So we'll give those out in our last hymn together. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word of truth. Lord, we often find passages difficult and we find it hard to understand when we think of you as such a loving God, that in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, how they were dealt with. And yet, Lord, it's a reminder to us that you are a holy God, that you can't tolerate sin. And Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would bring us words of salvation. May each of us know, Lord, this morning, those that perhaps don't really believe you or haven't met you, may they hear your Spirit call you and call them to know you. And we pray, Lord, for us that are perhaps struggling with sin, something that's really drawing us down, that we'll hear your word and, Lord, that you would purify us as we confess those things to you. And, Lord, we pray, we want to be a pure people. We want to be, don't want to get anything in the way of stumbling, for people to stumble and to fall. Maybe we are a church, Lord, that will carry your flame, that we will be honest with one another. We will not let quarrels or disputes divide us, that will be a church of unity, of true unity. And by that, true love as well. So, Holy Spirit, we pray, bless us today. Amen.